Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 9. And please stand with me. I want to read the first 12 verses. So please stand with me in honor of God's word. And we will take a look at it quickly here. Starting verse 1 of chapter 9. The fifth, we're talking about the angel judgments here, and it says, "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months." That "them" there is all people. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Something like golden crowns was on their heads. Their faces were like human faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails they had the power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. May God bless the public reading of his word. You may be seated. You have a brief outline in your bulletins if you want to follow them. But before we start, let's pray quickly. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the God of time and eternity. And you can tell us what's going to happen in the future with clear and precise detail. Thank you for this word that points us to the future, and we suspect maybe not too far down the road. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have in your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we want to focus on the star first in verse 1. The fifth trumpet was blown by the fifth angel, and then John sees a star. Notice that it's in past tense, that had fallen from heaven to earth. And notice this star is not any normal star. It's called a he at the end of the verse. Or him, I should say. And then it refers to him again with the word he. He opened the shaft to the abyss. You see that in the beginning of verse 2. So this star is not an inanimate object, but a person, a living being. Let's see. I want to say right away that obviously it's a powerful and important angel with authority. We see him again in Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to turn there if you will. I have this probably written down somewhere else in my notes, but I'm going to read it from my text. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. And there was no place for them in heaven any longer, so the great dragon was thrown out." Now notice this. It's telling us who this one that comes from heaven down. "So the great dragon was thrown out. The ancient serpent," that's a reference to that serpent that deceived Eve. Genesis 3. "That ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan." Now we know who. "The one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. And I want you to notice, it talks about those angels that fell with Saint Satan when he rebelled against God. And I'm going to take you to a passage in the Old Testament that talks about that in just a moment. But verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now that was a picture of the Messiah 2,000 years ago who was born to a virgin, Mary. Let's see, where did I want to go from here? I think that was it. But earlier in chapter 12, I forgot to read this verse. This was a sign that appeared in heaven, verse 3. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And you're going to hear more about that as we get into Revelation more. Serpent had on his head the 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. Satan, when he rebelled against God, long past, sometime in eternity past after they were created, when he rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels with him. And they're called stars here. He swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman and so forth. Okay, back to this star again. Remember Jesus said in Luke 10, 17 and 18, when the 72 disciples had returned, those that went two by two sharing about the coming of Christ, when they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were able to cast them out. And Jesus said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Does lightning fall slowly? No. So Satan, when he was cast out. But you know what? Until this time, or till approximately the time when he was cast out of heaven, he's had access to heaven. Job chapter 1 and 2 give us insight into that. Let me read just a few verses from chapter 1 of Job. It says, one day, this is verses 6 through 12, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That would be the angels who faithfully serve God. And Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? See, he's accusing Job of serving God because God treats him specially. And so let me read this again. Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Very well, the Lord told Satan. Everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left God's presence. I want you to notice that Satan is under God's sovereignty too. He said, you can do this much to him, but you can't touch his body. Now, God did give Satan later the permission to touch his body, but God told him what he could do. And as we get into this chapter here, we're going to see God using Satan and his demons to punish unsaved men on the earth. But God has control and he has given them limits and they can't go beyond it. So I want you to keep that in mind, God's sovereignty in this whole chapter. And I hope I remember to refer to it again. And let me refer you also, I'm going to read these verses, John 8, 43 and 44. And Jesus had been talking to the Pharisees and he says, why don't you understand what I say? And then he answers that question himself. He says, because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And then he describes Satan here, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who Satan is. Notice that this star has fallen, and it was in past tense. So before John, before the this vision, sometime before that, he has fallen, and he has no more access to heaven. But he's been called in the New Testament the accuser of the brethren, believers. He accuses them before God. Once he's kicked out of heaven, he will no longer do that. I want you also to notice that there's a pit mentioned here, an abyss, a shaft to the abyss. And that abyss in Greek is abusos, and it occurs here and in other places a number of times. It's a place where some of the demons who had fallen with Satan, really bad ones, are incarcerated. And they're going to be released. And who's the one who's going to release them? The one that's given the key to this abyss. And who is that? I believe it's Satan himself. I believe that that's the star that had fallen from heaven. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. And what did he do with the key? He opened the shaft to the abyss. Now, the abyss refers to the bottom part of that, or the lowest part of it. Some translations say bottomless pit. The idea is that it's a deep shaft into the earth. And notice when he opened the abyss that it says smoke came, we're in verse 2 yet, smoke came out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by smoke from the shaft. Now, we've seen that kind of occurrence with volcanoes, haven't we? A lot of smoke and steam and other dust and ashes are expelled high into the atmosphere, and it gets somewhat dark. Well, this isn't probably a volcano. It's the abyss that holds these demons. So it says smoke from a, it's like smoke from, by the way, you're going to see that word like in this chapter a whole lot. John is trying to describe things that he's never seen before. And so he has to use the things that are the closest he can think of to what he's seeing now. So, anyway, the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them, like the power that scorpions have on the earth. So we see that he released, actually, some of his demons who had fallen with him. And these are the worst of the worst. That's why they were incarcerated, because they were so horribly evil. And it says, not only were they released, they came out of the smoke, but they had been given power that scorpions have on the earth, only much worse. These are strange critters as he begins to describe them, but I want us to look at verses 2 to 3 and then 7 through 10. So the verse 2 through 3, we've gotten through that. We'll come back to the description of the locust a little more. So we see in verses 7 through 10a, the appearance of the locust was like horses. He doesn't know how else to describe them, so he says, they're sort of like locusts, but not really. And they're sort of like horses, but again, not really. So he has to give more explanation of what he's seeing. He says, but they're kind of like horses prepared for battle. And I'm going to mention this. These descriptions, when you put them together, how many of you have seen grasshoppers around your place this summer? Yeah, they don't get too big, do they? I think these demons that he's describing, the appearance they have is of larger than locusts, maybe quite a bit larger. Okay, Okay, let's take a look at the appearance again, verses 7 through 10. And then that verse 11 is a special one too. I want to look at that again. But he says, of these locusts that came out of the smoke coming out of the pit, John describes them this way. First of all, they look like horses prepared for war. Sort of. That's as close as he can describe them in relation to horses. But he says also, they have something like a golden crown. There's that word like again. On their heads. So they have a gold color or something that looks almost like a crown. It's golden. And he says, their faces are like human faces. Isn't that weird? These are weird creatures. And he goes on to say, they have hair like women's hair. And typically, in Jesus' day, in that day, the women's hair would be long, right? Even if it was rolled up on their head, it's long. So, again, more weirdness. And they have teeth like lion's teeth. And have you ever seen a lion fairly close up at the zoo or something? You don't want to get in there with them, I'll tell you that. They have teeth that can rip you apart really quick. And their chests are like iron breastplates. In other words, they're almost unable to do anything to them. They're able to withstand anything, probably. Notice that he goes on beyond that. They have wings and they make noise like the sound of many horses and chariots rushing to battle. But it's probably a lot of them. I would a third of the angels, and part of those have been loose on the earth and in the air since they fell. But these have been incarcerated. So this is a time when there's all kinds of demonic activity. It's horrible. You remember in Jesus' day there was a lot of demonic activity. There was a lot of people that had demons and were cast out. Well, there's a lot more demons here now in this picture because they've been released from the pit. And they have tails with stingers like scorpions. How many of you have seen a scorpion? Yeah. I remember when I was in Thailand, there was a Thai guard that had one sitting on the palm of his hand, and he would use his fingernail to touch it, and it would flick its tail and hit him right on the fingernail. It's a good thing he had long fingernails. But he was careful, and then he threw it on the ground and stomped it after he got done playing with it. They have stingers similar to scorpions, with which they have power to harm people. And some of these descriptions make me think about the scene of Jesus and some of the some of the things that demons made people do are in this description of what certain scorpions can do. I read up on scorpions just a little bit on the computer, and it said there are 1,500 species of scorpions around the world. I only saw one species, and it was small. It was opaque body. But here, they said there's over 1,500 species of scorpions around the world, but there's only 30 of those 1,500 species that are really dangerous to people. They can kill young children, and their stings give symptoms like, and I'm going to list them, numbness all over, difficulty breathing. That's almost like an anaphylactic shock. Difficulty swallowing, again, excessive salivating, and we see that with some of the demon-possessed people that Jesus cast demons out of. And it goes on to say, slurred speech, restlessness, seizures. Again, we saw that in some of the demonically possessed people that Jesus cast demons out of. Roving eye movement, in other words, it's uncontrolled. Muscle twitching, arrhythmia, high blood pressure, abdominal pain. These demons can inflict that kind of pain, only I would guess probably worse. Probably worse. But notice what it says about them. I'm going to take you back to the earlier verses here. They were told, and I believe it's God who told them this, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. And that's exactly what locusts do, isn't it? They strip everything green and living, trees, shrubs, grass, and they're not to touch those things. So these are not normal locusts at all. That's just one of the things that John thought of when he saw them. So he called them locusts, but they're not locusts. They're not to harm those things, but only those people who do not have the seal on their forehead, God's seal on their foreheads. Now we know of 144,000 that have that seal for sure, right? We saw that back in chapter 7. And there was 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel who were trusting Christ. They had received the gospel, and they are preserved from death, even from these demons. You can't touch them. You can't torment them. And I would guess that probably people who were being saved when this plague came were probably not touchable either. I can't imagine God letting demons at them and not protecting them. And then he goes on to say that they were not permitted to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. All the people of the earth who don't have God's seal, they can torment, but they can't kill them. We're talking about severe torment. And if you began to recover it, probably you'd get stung again. So that the torment would last for, how long does it say? It says it twice in here. How long? 5 months. Can you imagine suffering excruciating difficulties from their stings for 5 months? It was so bad that it says in those days people will seek death. But God prevents them from being able to die. They can't even commit suicide. They can't die. They have to suffer through this. Death will flee from them. That's a pretty bad woe, isn't it? Can you imagine that? They probably can get in your houses. If you're outside of your house, they can get to you. And this is around the world. But no one dies. Now, verse 11, I want you to notice this. Because let's see if I can find that. I put a verse in here that I want to quote. Oh yes, here it is. Proverbs 30, verse 27 says, locusts have no king, yet all of them march in ranks. No king. Notice what it says in verse 11. There it is. They had as their king. They have a king. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both those names translate to destruction. Sounds like a powerful angel here who is named Destruction. These are not locusts. They're not any other insect known to mankind on earth right now. They're demons who have been released, and God, under his direction, has allowed them to torment unsaved people on the earth for 5 months. And it says in verse 12, the first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. And one of those is here in this chapter as well. I'm getting a look from Nancy. We're already over time. I'll go quickly. The sixth angel blew his trumpet from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. There is no scripture that talks about God's angels being bound. This has to be four of Satan's angels. And again, they're under God's sovereign control. They are there, and it tells us, look at the text here, it tells us in verse 15, so the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. So they were in bondage, held from doing anything until this very hour had come when they're released to lead an army for the destruction of a third of the population. That's scary too, isn't it? And then he talks about the fact that there is 200 million mounted troops. That's verse 16. He heard that. Someone said that in his vision here. I'm going to give you the two main ideas that Bible scholars suggest for this. One is that this is real men, real troops. And it's describing John's terms, because he doesn't know anything about this, modern mechanized warfare. And a lot of people believe that. Where do you get a 200 million troops? Well, China probably can almost supply this now. But there's other countries. You add in Korea, India, and we're talking about large populations. But I believe that in the context and in the descriptions, this sounds more, again, like demons. So in this sixth trumpet woe, we have all these demons that are released on the earth, and they take this form now. And they are allowed to kill one-third of the population that is surviving. Look at how he describes them. Verse 17, this is how I saw the horses and their riders in the vision. They had breastplates that were fiery red. This is the riders now. They had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Interesting colors. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. So they're not horses. They're not horses. They're strange. Strange beings. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. That's could be described as mechanized warfare today. Usually when things fire, they fire out from like a tank or a rocket or a rocket launcher. But it could be these demons again. And they've taken the form that looks like these strange creatures, that there's nothing even close to it here on earth. It says a third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. So you have fire, and we already know what fire does. And if they were to set fire around big cities, you know, then everyone in the city was probably going to get burned up. No way to get out. These guys, these demons, are released to do what they love to do. Just like Satan was called a murderer, they love to murder people. Now God has given them freedom to murder a third of the population. And they are excitedly going after that. They love to kill. And it goes on in verse 19, the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails resemble snakes. They have heads that inflict injury. Really weird looking creatures, aren't they? Okay, we see here, and I believe we see God, in his sovereignty, using Satan and his demons to execute justice to people who have rejected the Savior. I want you to notice what the result of these two is. But first, before I do that, I want to go back to the first woe. They had 5 months to repent. That's grace, isn't it? No one gets to get killed here, or even killed, take their own life. They have 5 months to come to Christ. There's still the 144,000 on earth, and maybe some others who have come to faith in Christ who are proclaiming the gospel. So these people who are being tormented have 5 months to say, oh, I deserve this. I need to come to Christ. Some probably did. And then the sixth trumpet, which was the sixth woe, we have people dying. The 144,000 are still there, proclaiming the gospel. So many of those who are seeing their friends, their neighbors, their relatives dying, and others they don't know. I did a little... I'm going to skip a lot that I was going to say, but I did a little rough calculating in my head. And if we consider that the population at the beginning of the tribulation was 8 billion, I think we're a little higher than that right now, aren't we, in the world? Has anyone read that lately? I think we're a little over that. But let's just assume 8 billion. That's an easy figure. 8 billion. And in the fourth seal judgment, a quarter of the earth's population was killed. So if you take a quarter of 8 billion, that leaves 6, right? And now a third of that population is going to die. A third of 6 is what? 2, right? 2 billion. So now there's approximately 4 billion. But we saw in, what was it, the fifth or sixth seal, the souls of a huge number of people who were killed already under the altar. And they were requesting that God would avenge men on earth for their lives. Remember that? When the angel came to the altar of incense, and he was given a lot of incense and the prayers of the saints who had died, so that those prayers were rising up with the incense before God. We're seeing that answer, I believe, here in this chapter, and it's going to be continued to be answered as we go through the rest of the bowl judgments. So here, there's probably less than half the population that started the tribulation time on this earth. Can you imagine all those bodies? How do you deal with that many deaths in a short period of time? The world is seeing God's hand. And look what happens in verse 20. It says, the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. I believe that the worship of demons is involved in those idols, or they're behind the idol worship. And it seems to kind of link that here. And of those idols that they worship, and we know that there's lots of idols in India and some of those other Eastern cultures and countries. And then last time I was in chapter 8, I talked about the worship of the earth. There's a lot of people that worship the earth, and they want to save the earth. Mother Earth, right? Isn't that worshiping the creation rather than the Creator? So we have all of that idolatry here. And by the way, what do you think is behind all that worship of the earth? Demons are behind that, aren't they? That's what Scripture talks about. Doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. Okay, so he says here, they did not repent of the works of their hands, making things that are in creation their God. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And they've just seen over half of the earth's population in just a short time die. You know what happens to people who continually reject the gospel? Their hearts get hard. Real hard. So that they can only believe lies and not the truth. And if you read Revelation, or not Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, especially chapters 1 and 2, you see that it's there. Let me turn there, just, and then we'll quit. Oh, I wanted to read just one other passage, but I'll quit here. This is a horrible, horrible scene in this chapter 9. Okay, in chapter 2, he talks about the man of lawlessness. There had been some deception here. Someone had apparently written a letter to the Thessalonian believers that the day of the Lord had already come. And Paul says, don't be deceived. And then he gives some reasons why what was written about it can't be true. And so, let's see, where shall I start? Verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you about this? So Paul not only taught them great Bible doctrines concerning Christ and all the rest, but he also taught them about what's going to happen in end time. So he's saying, don't you remember? And you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. He's talking about the Antichrist there. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way. I believe that's talking about Satan and, I mean not Satan, the Holy Spirit and probably the church that the Holy Spirit uses. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of function in the earth, but it means that his restraining of the evil one and Satan's man of sin, he'll be taken away from doing that restraining. In verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed once he stops restraining. The Lord Jesus will destroy him. That's the Antichrist, sometimes referred to as the beast. He will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring to nothing at the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with every kind of miracle, both signs and wonders, serving the lie, and with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. They perish, why? Because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. This is the hardening of the hearts. So they believe the lie, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, the gospel, and the truth about God, but delighted in unrighteousness. So you see, it's righteous justice that he's bringing on these people because they reject Christ. They reject the truth. And as a result, they'll believe any lie. And so we see that happening here as a third of the population is dying, that they will not repent. They will not repent. Their hearts are hard. Today, you can repent and believe. And I trust maybe someone is at least listening online or something to this. And I want you to realize that today is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time to receive Christ as your Savior. Let me read just some verses from Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, he's referring to the people who were taken out of Egypt after the 10 plagues, the Jews, and their time in the wilderness. And they rebelled against God even there. They wouldn't believe. So he says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. And they did. How can you live in the wilderness for 40 years with 1 to 3 million people? Where do you get the water? Where do you get the food? And their clothes didn't wear out during that whole time, we're told. Their shoes didn't wear out. And they're walking on sand and in cinder, and they wouldn't believe. So he says, therefore I was provoked in anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Even though they've seen it, they don't recognize it. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And he's referring both to the rest of forgiveness, but also being able to enter into that promised land of Canaan. So then the writer, the author, and the Holy Spirit say, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deception. The message there is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. You'll have your sins forgiven and your guilt removed. And for us believers, we have opportunity while we're still alive and here on earth to tell those who need to hear that Christ died for them and there is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's our job today and this week and until the Lord takes us home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book of Revelation that tells us what's going to come and what's going to happen after the tribulation and on into eternity. Lord, I thank you that for all who are willing to trust in Christ and in his death, burial, and resurrection, that they will not face any of this. Heaven awaits us. And as Jerry mentioned, we'll have an inheritance in Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone listening today that has not trusted in Christ, that they will consider what's facing them unless they trust in Christ. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each one here. And I pray that you would help us to be more diligent to do what you've called us to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.